I've been thinking this past week, well, last 10 days or so, just how the traditional church sees the whole period of time between Easter Sunday and Pentecost as Eastertide. And so they just extend this whole season through pondering all of these, all the new things, and the theme of resurrection and new life and everything is a real major theme going through. And, you know, the colors that they use, the stoles of the priests and whatever are white and gold and all of that. And, but to me, the one of the things that is evident in this whole season, which needs to truly be celebrated, is love. And so I'm titling today's message, A Time of Love. And I want to look at a passage of scripture that we don't often see in this way, but it's really struck me this year as I've been thinking about it. What a powerful section of scripture we have here in John chapter 20. So let me read the paragraph and then let's dive into John chapter 20. Following Jesus' resurrection, the work of convincing his men that his main mission, his raison d'être, was to demonstrate in a way that would be life-altering his Father's towering, eternal, yet intimate love, not just for the world, but for each of them personally, by name, heartbeat to heartbeat. Critical to the success of Jesus' ongoing mission was making sure his friends had a powerful knowing of this love that was now theirs, that God's love was the impetus of the mission, the goal of the mission, and the key element to all they would do in the future. Obedience, power, discernment, all were to be included, but their starting place had to be the firm foundation of having experienced God's ever-extending, ever-expanding love. And so we talk about this, and we talk about the verse that says God is love and all of that. But it's so easy, especially for us in the Western world, to think it's a duty, it's a job. We emphasize picking up your cross, and churches so often become like an enterprise, like a business that you're doing, and it's a business relationship. But if we fall into that, we've totally missed what God's mission was all about, why Jesus came. And so from start to finish, it's all about a relationship saturated with love. And so that's what I want to think about as we look into John chapter 20 this morning, these verses. So I'll just take it couple of verses at a time here. So number one, John 20, verses 19 and 20, a read out of the Passion. So this is Resurrection Day, Sunday. And so this is verses 19 and 20. That evening, the disciples gathered together. And because they were afraid of reprisals from the Jewish leaders, they had locked the doors to the place where they met. But suddenly, Jesus appeared among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them the wounds of his hands and his side. They were overjoyed to see the Lord with their own eyes. So they've heard rumblings, rumors from the ladies, from the two guys on their way over to Emmaus, that Jesus had risen. But now here they are locked away in this room, and Jesus doesn't knock on the door. Of course, it's probably a good thing, because that would have scared them to death, since they were already afraid. Like, who could possibly be here? And so Jesus, of all things, just appears in the room. Now, we've talked about this before. What a totally freaky thing that would be for someone to just appear in the room. And he came, and I think the reason he said immediately, "Peace to you," is because the look on their faces would have shown anything but peace. It would have been total panic. I mean, just a terrifying experience to have someone just materialize in front of them. And then he goes about and proves to them that he is who he says he is, and he shows them these wounds, the wounds of his crucifixion. And so I'm looking at this, and the blank in number one is love impromptu. Impromptu. I think Jesus was so excited, not only just to be back, but to be reunited with these guys that he'd poured his very heart and soul into for three entire years. He was so excited that he just showed up, you know, I mean, obviously because he could, but it was, there was just such an enthusiasm in him to rejoin this group of guys that he had spent so much time teaching and training and living with and in traveling about and showing them his majesty and showing them his power. And so he just, I mean, literally pops in. You know, we talk about sometimes just popping in to visit someone. Well, that is literally what Jesus did. He just kind of showed up in their midst and proves to them who he is. And of course, once they get over their fear, they are thrilled that Jesus is back, to actually have seen him with their own eyes. And so this to me is, Jesus didn't come as a, you know, we forget sometimes that there's actually a love that Jesus has, and he enjoys being with these guys. So he wants to be with them. And we just kind of forgot how frightening this thing would be. And so but he was so excited, he just showed up and showed them and spoke peace to them. And the word peace there in Greek is eirene, or however you would say it in Greek, which I don't know. But, and it's all about, it's the same word that is used in, he's taken the two, taken down the dividing wall and made the two one, reunited, brought back into oneness. That's eirene. That's the goal there in that. And so he wants to reunite and make them one again. So I really love the fact that he expressed his love to these guys so quickly. The day of his resurrection, you know, there was so much else that he could have done. And he could have just asked to go straight back to the Father and not have to deal with any of the stuff anymore. But he wanted to have this time with these men. In verse 21, then, it says, Jesus repeated his greeting, peace to you. And he said to them, just as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you. So the blank here, and number two, is love inclusive. Jesus is, just like the Father sent me on this mission to win your hearts, now I'm extending the mission to you with the same love the Father sent me with, and now I'm sending you to keep going on this mission. So he's including, it's inclusive. Now, again, if you're one of these guys, you're looking at someone who has just been crucified and has just risen from the grave, is alive again, someone that they've never seen before. They've never seen a resurrected person. Well, yes, they did experience it in Lazarus, of course, and that was an unusual thing for them. But to actually see someone who was raised to the dead by his own power was just amazing. And someone they knew so well. Here he was in person in front of them, and now he's including them with this power that has resurrected him. He's including them in the same mission, which is really amazing, that they are seeing and hearing now that this resurrected Jesus says, I want you guys to be about the work that I've been on for the last 3 years. Now, let's just also remember what happened on the night Jesus was betrayed and his trial and his resurrection, not his resurrection, his arrest. What did the guys do? They abandoned him. They ran. They left him alone. So what is on their hearts as they see Jesus? It's like when he first came, not only were they afraid to see him, I think there would be an amazing sense of shame trying to come over them. We just abandoned you. It's, you know, when you've done something to someone that you're really embarrassed about, maybe none of you have ever done that, but seeing them by surprise for the first time after that experience, and you haven't apologized, you haven't made it right, you haven't spoken to them, you know, you're a little embarrassed to be there. You're embarrassed to see them, and especially embarrassed if they are friendly and kind towards you. No, you know that you shouldn't, they shouldn't be that way to you because you've just hurt them or abandoned them or whatever you've done. And so it's all of these emotions. And when Jesus has to repeat the greeting, peace to you, he's trying to say, we are now one. I choose to make myself one with you. There's not a division between us now. And so we're so united. I want you to carry on this ministry that we've begun. I'm sending you. Now, verses 22 and 23 are also just incredible. So not only is the love impromptu, it's inclusive. And now in verse 22 and 23, then taking a deep breath, he blew on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I send you to preach the forgiveness of sins, and people's sins will be forgiven. But if you don't proclaim the forgiveness of their sins, they will remain guilty. Now, this is a very powerful thing that Jesus is saying to these guys, because he's just reminded them that they're one, that there's nothing dividing them. He's not even referring to shame. He's not reminding them of, you know, how disappointed he was in them or any of that. He's saying, we're one. And in this oneness, I want to send you to carry out this mission of loving others and to preach the forgiveness of sins. They've just received Jesus' forgiveness. They've just received the Holy Spirit that he's poured into them, breathed into them. And that's why I'm referring to number three, the blank there, as love inhaled. Jesus breathes on them, and as they inhale in a normal sequence of breathing, they breathe in the Holy Spirit. They receive a newness. They receive a fresh anointing. The Passion Translation even says one way of referring to this is Jesus saying, receive or accept the sacred breath. You know, so they're breathing in. You know, we breathe in all kinds of things. You know, you walk into the house. I walk into the house at the end of the day, and the house smells like dinner. And I often say, ooh, it really smells good in your house today, which is my house too, and I'm going to enjoy the benefits of all those aromas. But you walk by a bakery, you know, and you inhale, and it's like, oh, I shouldn't be on this street. This is dangerous, you know. And so we inhale. And so Jesus is saying, receive, inhale the Holy Spirit. Take him into you so that, in other words, so that he can dwell within you. And so love is inhaled. This is such a precious time that Jesus is doing this work of restoration for these guys who could have easily just been wanting to just hide from him. And so he doesn't say, hey guys, do you want to meet up? And they probably would have said, they would all find excuses. Like, you know, I have to wash my hair today or something like that. You know, I can't show up. I can't do this today. And so he doesn't invite them. He just shows up. And so here he is. He includes them and he breathes the Holy Spirit on them and they inhale the Holy Spirit. And so as we continue here, we're still not at the best part of this story. So in verse 24 and 25, I want to stop right at the first part of verse 24 because there's something else here that maybe we just put in parentheses. John is writing this gospel account 60 years after the resurrection. So this is at the end of his life. He's already been on the island and he's already had the revelation. He's written down this revelation as he was instructed. He's back in Jerusalem, and now he's writing this gospel account, the fourth gospel, as it's often referred to. And John is the one who refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. So he has this special relationship. But at the beginning of verse 24, something I've skipped over quite often, John says, one of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. You go, so what's the big deal, Don? Everybody in the room knew at that point on Sunday, the day of resurrection, that Judas was dead, that Judas had hanged himself. They all knew this. John still says one of the 12. Now they haven't yet gone and replaced him with the other person. And so John, I think, lovingly says one of the 12. And with all due respect to Mel Gibson in his film, I think he got Judas all wrong. You know, he made Judas look like the devil himself. I think that Judas was not the evil person that everyone made him out to be. You'll remember at the Last Supper when Jesus made the declaration, one of you will betray me. Did all eyes point to Judas? No. They all looked around and in shock and going, is it me? Am I the one that's going to do this? Like, and they were all looking around and they're like, well, Lord, who is it? You know, I mean, they were all really nervous when Jesus made this declaration, one of you is going to betray me. And I think, you know, none of them looked at Judas like, oh, yeah, well, we fully expected he'd be the one to do this. He's kind of a creep anyway. We've never really been able to get along with him. I think they were all shocked. And when Jesus said, it's the one that I share the dipped bread with. Well, he's sharing the dipped bread with everyone, you know, and so, you know, they're all included. They're a band of brothers. I don't think anyone was expecting that Judas was the one. And even when Jesus sent him out and said, what you do, do quickly. I don't even think then the disciples thought, okay, here's this guy, which we fully expected is going to go out and do this. Now, I think they just thought Judas was being sent out on an errand by Jesus. Now, that's just my personal thinking. You may think he's still a creep, and that's fine. You have the right to be wrong, but like Mel Gibson. But I just think this is wonderful that John writes, one of the 12 wasn't present, because really there are only 11 at this point. So anyway, that's my little parenthesis. I'll close. I'll stop talking about that right now. Let's look at verse 24 and 25. One of the 12 wasn't present when Jesus appeared to them. It was Thomas, whose nickname was the twin. So the disciples informed him, we have seen the Lord with our own eyes. Still unconvinced, Thomas replied, there's no way I'm going to believe this unless I personally see the wounds of the nails in his hands, touch them with my finger, and put my hand into the wound of his side where he was pierced. Well, can't you just see this? The guys are in the room. Thomas is out. We don't know what he was out doing, whether he was going out to get dinner for these guys, and he just happened to be out doing that when when Jesus showed up. But he's now, the fourth blank is love indignant. You know, there's something that is very vulnerable about being loved, isn't there? Letting someone love you, letting your guard down to let someone really love you is, there's a vulnerability. It makes you fragile because the person that you allow to love you can really hurt you. And so it's a risk, isn't it? To let someone love you, to be that close, to confide so much in them. And so here is Thomas now, and he feels betrayed somehow. I was out doing this, and it's like, wait a minute. Why is it that I'm the one who got left out? Why did Jesus show up when I wasn't here? Well, I don't really believe that. So, you know, in his confusion, maybe, and in his disappointment, he sounds a bit angry. It's like, well, I'm not going to believe it unless it's going to, this is what's going to have to happen, or I'm just not going to believe this. I'm really kind of upset about this. I'm indignant that I was left out of this, of the bragging rights of having seen Jesus. And so he's, you know, he just doesn't know what to do with all the emotions that are up there. And so all the other guys got to see Jesus personally, and Thomas missed it. So, you know, as Mark Twain would say, there's nothing worse than someone else's good time. And so here are the disciples saying, we got to see Jesus. He's alive, and we saw him for ourselves. You know, and it's like, oh man, I can't believe this. This is terrible. And so it's not that he really didn't believe, probably, but it was just like, well, I'm going to have to see it for myself. I'm not just taking you guys' word at it, because who knows what you are up to. And, you know, and sure, it's fine for you guys to be gloating over this, but, you know, it's like, I missed out on it. And especially if he'd gone out, as my suspicion was, to get dinner for everybody. It's like, oh, sure, I get to be the gopher. But while I'm out, you guys get the privilege of seeing Jesus. And so he's just upset and he's angry sounding in this. I'm not going to believe it unless all of these things. So there's an indignant part, you know, and when we're hurt by someone who loves us, you know, there is anger that rises up, and, you know, and we want it to be made right. And so Thomas is, you know, maybe justified in this. And so now we come to the absolutely best part of this whole passage of scripture as we look at this theme of love, verses 26 through 29. Then, 8 days later, Thomas and all the others were in the house together. And even though all the doors were locked, Jesus suddenly stood before them. Peace to you, he said. Then, looking into Thomas's eyes, he said, put your finger here in the wounds of my hands. Here, put your hand into my wounded side and see for yourself. Thomas, don't give in to your doubts any longer. Just believe. Then the words spill out of his heart. You are my Lord. You are my God. Jesus responded, Thomas, now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more. Now, here's what I see in this passage. A week later, Thomas is there with the rest. Jesus, love impromptu, shows up exactly as he did before. And he just pops in. He just appears before them in this room that is locked, with having them locked away. And he says the same thing, peace to you. But then I really love this. And here's where it's obvious to me. He turns and he looks straight into Thomas's eyes. Why did Jesus come back and do the same thing again? For Thomas. For Thomas. Because he knew Thomas wasn't there. He knew Thomas was having a hard time. He knew that Thomas needed the assurance of seeing and touching the wounds. And so Jesus, love incarnate, comes back just for Thomas. The other disciples didn't need Jesus to come back again and do that. They'd already experienced that. All for Thomas. You know, the story that Jesus told about the shepherd and the 99 sheep and the one that goes astray. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. So Jesus showed up. There were 10 guys of the remaining 11. A week later, he shows up just for Thomas. And then something I've skipped over before, in this whole aspect of love being vulnerable. But just as Jesus did for the others, he does it again just for Thomas. When he says, put your finger here in the wounds of my hands in verse 27. And then I think there's a pause because just as he did for the others, he does for Thomas. He invites Thomas to put his hands in the wounds of his side. In order for Thomas and the others to put their hands in the wounds on his side, Jesus had to take his clothes off because that wound was high up in his chest. Because you remember it pierced his heart when they put the spear in. And so Jesus is making himself so vulnerable, just as he was on the cross, in order that they could actually see the wounds. These weren't just the wounds of his hands and his feet, which he could easily have shown. He makes himself vulnerable again so they can see this wound high up in his chest. And I just think he's doing it all for love of Thomas. Thomas, I love you, is what he's saying. And I want to fulfill everything you need to know how much I love you and how much I include you in this. And so I think Thomas gets it right away. As not after Jesus shows him his hands, and then he takes a moment to take his clothes off to show him this wound in his side, he is incredibly important. It is incredibly important for Thomas to recognize what Jesus is doing here. And so then he puts his hand in Jesus' side, in this wound. And this is where, thank you for the reminder, Keith, the blanket number 5 is love imprinted. When Thomas puts his hand in the bared side, near the chest, Jesus' chest, the love is imprinted in a way that he will never, ever again forget. And so I love what it says here in the Passion Translation in verse 28. Then the words spilled out of his heart. He's basically touching Jesus' heart. And the words spill out of Thomas's heart, you are my Lord and you are my God. I think if I'd been one of the other 10, I would have been in tears watching this incredibly passionate outpouring of Thomas's love. Maybe they were upset with Thomas for his angry outburst. Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And you go rang, 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 rang. But I think when they see the spilling out of Thomas's heart, this declaration of passionate love for Jesus, and that love imprinted on him. And then it gets even better. Verse 29 is like the summit of this whole passage. Then Jesus responded, Thomas, not as a rebuke, Now that you've seen me, you believe. But there are those who have never seen me with their eyes, but have believed in me with their hearts, and they will be blessed even more. I see Jesus commissioning Thomas to share his love with everyone. And Thomas does exactly that. He goes, and tradition has him going to India and establishing churches in Jesus' name because of his overflowing love, from this love that is imprinted on his heart. And so far from being rebuked, far from being doubting Thomas, I think that's such a sad miscommunication, almost as communication miscommunicated as the other that I've mentioned that I said I wouldn't talk about anymore. And so Thomas here is restored to fellowship, restored to Jesus' heart, made part of the group, not rebuked, not looked down on, not made to feel like a second-class citizen. But what Jesus did for the other 10, he comes back and does on purpose for Thomas to say, you are so valuable to me, Thomas. I don't want to miss this opportunity. I don't want you to feel like everyone else knows something and has something that you don't. So even if it's just for you, Thomas, I will do this again, just for you. And I think that's the same love Jesus has for us. Even if it's just for you, for each of us, he will prove his love to us in a way that we need his love proved to us. And so this time, this Easter tide, all the way through to June 5th, which is Pentecost Sunday, and where we all dress up in red and all the rest, for those of us who can. Some of us got the memo already today, so that's great. But Jesus is using these 50 days, I think, to prove his love to these disciples, because it needs to be so deeply imprinted in them when the hard times come. And Jesus has already told them hard times will come, if you'll remember. You know, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first, you know that. And so he needs them to know that out of the starting gate, they need to be so convinced, so imprinted with Jesus' love, that the hardships will not make them turn away, that they have this as a solid, firm foundation that nothing can take away from them. And so I absolutely love this passage out of John 20, so often looked at in such a different light, and so misrepresenting who Jesus is. If Jesus wanted to give up on the disciples, he had so many opportunities over 3 years. Remember when he would say, have I been such a long time with you guys and you still don't get it? You know, there were times when he expressed some frustration. Oh, ye of little faith, he would say, why did you doubt? But he never gave up. He kept persevering. I need you guys so desperately. I've got so much love for you. I need you to see this. I don't want you feeling like you're just this far from losing my love for you. I need you to know that it's imprinted in you. It's part of your DNA now. And so, or RNA, as we talk about now, this messenger thing that's in us. I need you to know that it's never going to leave you. It's imprinted. It's in there. You've inhaled the Holy Spirit. It's so powerful. And so we're in this 50-day period, 40 days with the disciples, then 10 days after the ascension, where Jesus is communicating love over and over and over. They're so steeped in it that they will forever, till the day they die, they will bear the aroma of Christ everywhere they go. And that's his goal for us as well. So I asked a bunch of questions yesterday in my notes. So after we pray together this morning, I want us to kind of think about what convincing would we have needed if we'd been disciples? And let's maybe share some of those things, or maybe some of the things that God has done to prove his love to us. And just as we were talking about a house being found and purchased, maybe that's one of the things that God does, to one of his multiple ways of showing us how much he loves us. So let me pray for us. Father, on this day, this first day of May 2022, we recognize that in all the days and months and years that we have known you, you have shown us and you have proven your love to us in so many ways, just for us, in ways that are unmistakable to us, in ways that have spoken so deeply into our hearts that we will never be able to forget. And so I thank you today for the ways you continue to prove your love, to show us your love, to remind us of your love, to splash us anew with this love that is ours today. This love that continues to invite us, this love that never is disappointed to the point of walking away. This love that has been extended through us, and we've seen it being extended through us to others, much to our amazement. In spite of the fact of all that we know about ourselves, that maybe no one else but you knows, and you still use us, even after all the things we've said and all the things we've done, and maybe all the things we haven't done, you love us in such a way that still defies description. And so I thank you today, again, for this season of Eastertide, where you spent these days pouring out resurrected love on your disciples, and the way you continue pouring it out on us. Could we receive it? Could you firm up our foundation of love in you, so that we become fearless, that we would be those who would be so motivated, so filled with your love that we can't help ourselves, that our love also would be impromptu, and that it would be inclusive, that we would recognize that we've inhaled it, and that we'd be indignant when we see the enemy gaining ground in those that we love. Could we say, that's just not right? We're not standing for this. We are going to wait until we see God's love shown. And could we recognize afresh that on this day, your love is imprinted on our hearts? And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know his love is imprinted, and I know he's proven it to us over and over again. So let's tell some stories of what you need or what he's done. Angela.
I'll tell them myself. I wasn't quite prepared for the ladies' gathering yesterday, and God got me prepared. But I had prayed in the weeks before how I didn't think I was ready yet to do what I thought I was going to do. And so through another friend, he helped me prepare for what we shared yesterday. So he is compassionate. He's faithful. He received my confession and still provided.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Good.
Yeah.
You know, when we were in, I think, Colorado Springs, it was a missions conference, and I connected with a lady who, she and her husband had been missionaries in Germany, for a long time, and they were home now. And I hadn't been back to France in a long time, and I was really concerned about my French. And, you know, I mean, I've never really done very well with the French thing anyway, but I was really concerned. And she looked right at me and she said, "You don't need to worry about that because love translates."
Ah.
And I said to myself, I just melted. I went, "Oh God, really? That we can really communicate God's love, even because it's substance somehow or another. If we pray, God, I need to extend you. I want this person to know and to be established in your love, or not to be fearful or to be settled. How can I, you know, how is this going to happen?" But because God's love is substance and something very real, I guess it's prayer and just going towards that person, moving towards that person, and then trusting God to act through, through me, through us. So the kindness and love just translates, right? So
that's
good. Yeah. Carol.
You're on mute. Oh, there.
I fixed it. I guess I've told this story before, but to me, it's probably one of the most profound things that God has ever done for me. And it was a turning point in my life. And it was during the time when my husband was dying of prostate cancer. And I got to a point where I just didn't think I could make it anymore. I didn't know how I was going to hold up any longer. And I was in the guest room and sort of half laying on the bed and just in despair. And in my head, God spoke and said, "Your pain is my pain." And at first, I just didn't believe that happened. I mean, who am I to get this message? And was it me thinking? Was it? And I thought, no, it wasn't. And so I didn't feel so alone in this, even though my family was very supportive. A strength came back to me, and I was able to carry on. And I just think, to me, that God's love comes to you often without you asking for something. He just came to me. And I just think that's the most profound thing I could ever say about God's love.
Mm. Yeah,
That's good.
So his love got imprinted in that. Yeah.
Right.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
You went off a little bit on Judas Iscariot. And I was reminded of a Bob Dylan song called "With God on Our Side." Maybe some of you know it. He talks about how in World War II, we fought against the Germans, but we had God on our side, so we won. But now the Germans are our friends, so now the Germans also have God on their side, but the Russians don't, see, or something. And he goes on this way, but then he ends in a strange way. You know, Bob Dylan is, it's not exactly clear where he is with regards to Christianity. I mean, he sometimes professes in a way that indicates he probably is Christian. But at any rate, he ends it all by saying, "Through many a long night, I pondered on this. Did Judas Iscariot have God on his side?" Yeah. And it's just something to think about.
Interesting to think about and ponder. One day we'll probably know. I know there are so many stories. There are so many things God has done just for us. You know, just just like as Carol's saying, I mean, who am I, but just for me, is just as he did just for Thomas. You know, I think each one of us is known by name, and he wants that relationship, that heart-to-heart relationship, and he cares about us, not just mankind in general, but for us. He sees our pain. He sees our circumstance. He knows what we need to be encouraged, to make it through a certain circumstance. And so that intense personal love, that intimate love is something that I think he spent these days after the resurrection, just making sure the guys had it in a way that they would never forget. And he just keeps doing it and doing it. And 2,000 years later, you know, here we are. And we've all been through circumstances, my guess is, that would be hard enough to make us all just turn away. But God showed up each time, and we're still here. Mm-hmm. And it's been rough. And, you know, we might have said some things that we hope never get repeated in the midst of this. And God's heard some pretty angry prayers and despairing prayers as well, I'm sure. But he keeps showing up. He keeps showing up because he loves us and he has a mission. And the kingdom is expanding and he needs us. He needed those guys, his original team, and he still needs us. So that's just so encouraging. So I'm really enjoying this. I told you I'm going back and I'm doing the prayer journey again. And so, you know, today, this is, for me, it's week 3, day 1. And Psalm 103 was there, and we were encouraged to read it. And then when you find God's love, you know, take some time to just receive that love again. And so if you want to read Psalm 103 sometime, it really is amazing. It's just really, really great. Mm-hmm. So
can I make just another thing that came to me was just the blessing of being reunited. Being forgiven, and then being God gracing us to forgive others, and he forgiving us, but then the exchange, and maybe this doesn't always happen, but the exchange of asking forgiveness one to another, and the reunion that happens with asking forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. And often it's with the teams of people that God put together and it just kind of went wrong. But then when the forgiveness happens again, and God knows the quality of that, but forgiveness happens, then there's this reunification, as it were. And the thought came to me as you were talking, Don, was so after that happens, then it's kind of like, well, let's keep going. Let's get on track. Mm-hmm. Let's keep on going. Let's do this together. And so that it gave me a lot of hope today, just knowing how precious forgiveness is. Mm-hmm. And how releasing forgiveness is. That's that love. And so I just wanted that those two things came to me this morning. So thank you for letting me share.
Okay. Well, Horace, take us to prayer.